All right, Nate, let's see if this is going to be. All right, it's about time for us to get started tonight. Get everybody to come on in and get your Bible out if you've got one with you. I hope you do. Matter of fact, I'm going to step to the back right here and pick up mine because I left it laying back here. I've got my electronic one, but I've got a paper version. Okay. I've been promising for 3 weeks we were going to get to Thessalonians, but we're finally there. Got through Galatians. Tonight we're going to start in Acts for just a couple of minutes. If you've got your Bibles with you or your electronic device, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 10. Somebody read 16:10 when you get there. Acts 16:10. Okay, now who is the author of Acts? Luke. That is the first time in the book. I thought this was interesting. I ran across this today as I was doing some research going back and forth between Acts, because you can see the other books in Acts, at least several of them here. But if you notice in Acts 16:10 there, the writer, Luke, refers to himself in a first person plural, we. This is the first time in Acts, even though he's been writing it the whole time, and he's been there, and he has heard, and he knows what's going on the whole time because he's writing this narrative. That's the first pronoun, we, that he uses in the whole entire book. So he waits till he gets all the way to chapter 16. So I just thought that was interesting that he only, you know, used himself in the first person plural pronoun there for the first time, and he waited all the way to Acts chapter 16. But if you keep looking there at Acts chapter 16, about verse 13, and then you look at 16:14, Paul went to Philippi, and he went and asked about where the synagogue was. And they said, there's no synagogue. They go up by the river, went out by the river, and then the conversion story of Lydia is there in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and following. And then Paul is annoyed by this young girl who has an evil spirit. But the people that had control of her were using her to make money. They were a little bit upset that they had lost their free meal ticket, if you will, and they stir up the people. And one of the things that I read this week as I was studying for this, and I wanted to point this out, is why did they put them in prison in Philippi? No, I don't think so. I think they were talking about a different king. They were talking about King Jesus. And if you talked about anybody that was usurping the authority of the Caesar, then you were an enemy of the state. So I think they were put in jail for preaching the gospel, but I think they were put in jail for talking about King Jesus and the converts that they said, they're telling us about this new king. This king that's coming and has come and has risen, and he went back to heaven, and this king is coming back again. And it reminds me of the story of when the Jews said, when Pilate said, what should we crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. So this is in this first century. You got to understand that Paul and Silas are being persecuted for being Christians because they're talking about another king, the king, Jesus. So they're in prison. Acts 16:25, a miraculous earthquake happens. Prisoner's chains. The prisoner get up and start to leave, and the jailer comes in, and he begins to prepare to kill himself because his people that he's in charge of and his prisoners, if you will, have all escaped, or he thinks they've all escaped. And he says, Paul says, don't hurt yourself, we're here. So Acts 16:30, he's converted, and all the people in his household. God is using miraculous events to spread the gospel. And that's one of the things we need to remember about the powers of the Holy Spirit having miraculous powers. Jesus never used miraculous powers for himself. Could he have made stones into bread? Absolutely. Could he have kept himself from hitting the ground when he was talking with the devil and he said, you know, pitch yourself off of here and the angels will catch you so you don't dash your foot against the stone? Sure, he didn't need the angels to catch him. He was God. He is God. But the power of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous power, is being used for good here, and it's always about spreading the gospel. So as we go through there, right here, we're going to jump into chapter 17. I was trying to preface that for just a second. So Luke and Timothy stay behind in Philippi. While Paul and Silas travel through and come to, in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, they come to Thessalonica. So Paul and Silas preach and convert some of the Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17, verse 4. And the unbelieving Jews stir up a riot against Paul and Silas because they flee to Berea, but not before a faithful church is established. The Bereans were noble-minded and searched the Scriptures, Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, to see whether these things were so. When the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica heard Paul and Silas were preaching in Berea, they traveled there and caused another riot. And the Berean brethren take Paul and escort him southward as far as Athens. Silas remains behind. Paul sends toward Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens. And then we have the accounts of Paul in Athens. And Timothy sent directly back to either Thessalonica or Berea at some point, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But Paul is staying in Corinth here later in chapter 18, and he wants to find out what's going on because they had to leave so quick. So they established this congregation, and they wanted to see about him, but he was being prevented from going back. So he sent in Timothy, and he wants to know how it's going with you. How are you doing with the issues and the problems that you're having, because he knows there's persecution and there's great persecution at this point in time, especially among the Gentiles and the Jews. So here's the timeline again of Paul's life and the major milestones in his life. So if you've got your Bible now, we'll flip over from Acts to 1 Thessalonians. And one of the things I think is very interesting about this is we're going to see three prayers in 1 Thessalonians. And I think it's interesting that Paul is, the way he structures this letter, because 1 and 2 Thessalonians are not a lot like in any of the other epistles. And there's, you know, a lot of people, or not a lot of people, some Bible scholars believe that somebody else wrote this. I think this has got Paul's handprint all over it. But this is about 50-51. Some say 1 and 2 Thessalonians were 1st and then Galatians. I think Galatians was 1st and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But it doesn't really matter. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So what he's wanting them to understand here is, as he's opening this up, he's wanting them to understand that he's praying for them daily. In our Christian walk, in our life, who do we pray for daily? Well, if you're a parent, I can guarantee you, you pray for your children daily, especially if they're still at home, haven't left home yet, and maybe even more once they leave home. And then once you have grandchildren, I'm sure you include your grandchildren in those prayers. You pray for a mate for your children, even before, many, many years before that day comes along. So there's lots of things we pray for, but one of the things that I think is interesting about this is Paul must have spent multiple hours in the day in prayer and in meditation, because just about every time that he talks and he writes a letter, he says, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. His prayer list would have been ginormous. And you know he's naming off people and he's talking to them, you know, as they're made to feel like Paul is taking an interest in them and making sure and praying to God about them and their plight. And I believe it's true that he did that. So he must have spent a lot of time in prayer. Let's look at 6 through 10. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. From now, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that you do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So these people, these Thessalonians, these Christians in Thessalonica would have lost things in their lives. They were idolaters. They were idol worshipers. They sacrificed meats and things to the unknown gods and to all of these other Aphrodite and all of these other Greek gods. And you know that they would have lost family members because of this. People would have put them out of their family because they're believing something that's totally foreign to the people in Thessalonica. The people of the Roman Empire at this time are worshiping multiple gods. You remember the Greeks? The Romans came along and captured and took over for the Greeks, but they kept the gods. All of the Greek gods that you know about, Zeus and Aphrodite and all of these others, they kept those. They also kept the language. So God provided a way for there to be a common language in the known world at that time. But along with that common language and along with that common way of writing in Greek, Koine Greek, and speaking in Greek, also came what was left over from the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. You came along with all of this baggage of all of these idols. So as you go into a place, not only do you have to deal with Jews who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ and still don't to this day, they had to deal with them and try to convert them on one side, but they also had to deal with all these idol worshipers. So as they go into a city, their job is cut out for them, if you will. I don't know how many of you have ever had a conversation with anybody who is of a different religious belief than you are. But if they believe in Jesus, you got some common ground. You know, maybe they have some different ideas about some things, but if they believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, and he died and he rose and he went back to heaven, you're pretty far down the road. But here you go into a place like Thessalonica, and you've got to deal with the Jews who you're trying to convert to Christianity, and they don't believe that Jesus was even a prophet, and or you're dealing with these idol worshipers. They haven't even ever heard of Jesus before. So that would be like you or I. I've had several conversations with young men who have been incarcerated, and for whatever reason, they turn to become Muslim. Now, I don't know how sure they are of what they believe or they think they believe, but in order to try to reach some of them, I have a copy of in English of the Quran, and I've read passages from the Quran, just like I've read passages from the Book of Mormon and several others. And once you read the Quran and the Book of Mormon and any others that's written by a man, you can tell really quickly, if you have any Bible knowledge whatsoever, that those books were written by men. They contradict themselves, weird narratives, weird things going on in them. But the point here is you've got to have common ground to start with. And with a Muslim, the only common ground you have is God, right? You could probably go as far as Abraham, and then that's about it as far as where the Muslims go. But as Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of them are going into these cities, they're going in there with nothing. They're going in there standing on a box on a street corner saying, I want to tell you about this king. And as they're doing this, they're doing miraculous things, and they're causing problems to the people because they're making money off the idols. They're making money off the girls that are able to prophesy because she had an evil spirit in her, demons in her. So what he's trying to get them to say, understand, is that you turn to God from idols in verse 9 there to serve the true and living God. Chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak with you the gospel in much conflict. And our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so speak, not as pleasing men, but as God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness. nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. What he's saying here is when we came here, we didn't demand anything of you that we could have demanded. We didn't come in and make you understand or try to make you understand who we were. We didn't seek glory from men, but we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but by our lives, because you have been dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, and we preach to you the gospel of God. In other words, Paul is a part-time preacher here. He's making tents at night and preaching in the day, or he's preaching in the day and making tents at night. And he wants them to understand it, and he's just reiterating to them and making them understand, we came to you, and we were with you, and you were witnesses. And verse 10, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, and how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So in that section of text right there from 2, 1 through 12, Paul talks about them as in very affectionate terms. Talks about a nursing mother and a father. The terms that he's using, it makes you understand that they're dear to him. They understand. He understands what they're going through and what they went through, and he wants them to remain faithful. And it starting in 13 here. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God and you heard it from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as truth, the word of God, and also effectively works in whom you believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord and Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us and do not please God, and who are contrary to all men. In other words, you're persecuted just like we were. You are persecuted just like the Christians in Judea have been persecuted. We have common ground. Both of us have sufferings. But as he's talking to them, he wants them to understand that these sufferings are for a short time. Jesus is coming back. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, in the time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy and crown and rejoicing is not even to give you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You are our glory and joy. Therefore, we do not, and though that we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Paul was there in Athens by himself. Remember when he ascended Mars Hill, he went to Areopagus, and he talked to the scholars that were there because he had seen a statue or an altar to an unknown God. So he went there and he talked with the Stoics and all of the people that would hear anything, and they talked philosophy day in and day out. And Paul is wanting them to understand, and sent Timothy, our brother, verse 2 there in chapter 3, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know you're appointed to this. In other words, if you are the Christian you should be, you're going to be persecuted. Even in today's society, you're going to be persecuted. Maybe not like the Thessalonians were, or Paul was, shipwrecked and beaten and all the other things. But you will be persecuted. We were talking about tonight, Evan and I were talking at dinner. And there's a young man that he goes to school with that his term for Evan is church boy. And he says, hey, church boy, how you doing? And he makes comments to him like that. And I said, well, you know, that's just the way he is reacting to you. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. He said, no, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm just saying that's his term for me every time he sees me. He says, I really have to control myself not to want to lash out in anger to him. And all of us have experienced that, I think, in workplaces, in school, different places that you go and things that you do. People are going to say things to you if they know you're a believer. They're going to do things that put it in your face, if you will, to try to get a reaction. And one of the issues, if you will, that I've been dealing with at work, and I told this in our Bible class one Sunday morning, 49ers class, when I taught it, but there's a young man that I work with, and he enjoys pushing people's buttons. So he wears long fake fingernails and paints them in these really wild colors. And he wears earrings in both of his ears. He wears women's tops, clothes. But he's trying to elicit a reaction from people. I know what he's trying to do, so I continually pray for him. And I haven't worked up the nerve to tell him I like his nail color, polish color, yet. But I try to be kind to him. I'm trying my best to see through that because I believe he's hurting. Something's going on with him in his life, and he's looking for something. And if I can just get him to understand what he's looking for is Jesus, we'll have common ground. And I believe he would stop doing those things. One of the other things that I believe, and Willie Franklin says this, I've talked to him on several occasions about this. He says, when we go somewhere, I look for the ones that are putting holes in their body, adorning themselves with all of this jewelry, and those that are tattooing themselves. He said, because those are the people that I think are hurting the most, and that's the ones I go to because they're visibly doing things to alter their appearance. So as we go through this, we got to understand that you're going to be persecuted. I'm going to be persecuted. Thank God it's not like this, but it's going to get worse before it gets better if things don't change because they're shoving all of this left, liberal-leaning, no God, no gender, no whatever down your throat, down my throat, critical race, all of these other things that they're trying to bring to the agenda and bring to the forefront in America is not doing anything except causing our demise. And we have to understand that. But we also have to understand that we are different. We're set apart. And we can't react to that. Just like these Thessalonians, they're not reacting to it. They're taking it. Yes, sir. Sure. Okay.
What you just said about the persecutions, I think it's interesting here that Paul says that time and time again we wanted to come to you, and I personally was hindered by Satan. And I think that a lot of times, all these, like you just mentioned, the left and all these things, we don't apply the credit, if you will, to the right entity too often. If we would really see that it's Satan that's hindering us, it's Satan that's persecuting us, it's Satan that's doing these things, and it's not me or you or this person or that person. All of that is Satan. We're just instruments of his will if we allow ourselves to be. And if we would focus our attention on that and really understand that that is our enemy, you know, look at him as an enemy, then I think we would do a better job as a body of Christ, as a whole across the country, instead of, I tend to look at the person, you know, I'll call their name or something, you know, like in politics, I don't like this person, I don't like that person, all that's Satan.
Absolutely.
And I think that Paul, right there, you know, all the things, he doesn't mention everything that happened to him, the stonings and all these things, he just said Satan hindered me.
Right. I agree.
A point to bring out.
Well, and now that you mention that, one of the things that analogies or illustrations that I would give the guys when I would try to convert them and we would be in a prison setting and they would say to me, now that I've become a Christian, all these bad things are happening to me. And I said, let me try to explain this to you. Over here is one team and over here is another team, right? And you're on this team over here and you're doing really good. You're the star quarterback. You're doing really good because you're doing, and one of the guys raised his hand, and he says, was that when I was being bad? I said, well, that's where I'm going with this illustration. You know, you're out there smoking dope, stealing cars, doing whatever. You're living the high life. And then all of a sudden you get caught and you go to prison. And then you decide, because you start listening to people, you start listening to what the Bible says, you start attending religious services and understanding what the Bible's talking about, and now you become a Christian, so you switch teams. Now you don't know the playbook yet. This is the playbook, but you don't know it yet. You knew this playbook, but now you don't know this one. Well, things start happening to you. Why do you think things are happening to you? And they would say, well, it's just bad luck, or God's doing that. I said, no, it's Satan. You were on his team. You were a star player on his team. Now you switch teams. You went into the portal, and you got over to this other team. You got on the good team now, and you're trying to do what's right, and Satan's doing everything he can to get you back on his team. And that would be an illustration that I would use. And that's absolutely true about that. And I think you're right. We don't credit Satan as much as we should, but we know people are instruments of Satan. But Satan himself is the prince of this world, right? The Bible even says that. He is in control of this world, if you will. He can't control us if we don't allow him. Now, here's another thing we ought to be really careful about. When you talk about God and you talk about Satan, a lot of times we know this, but in our minds, sometimes we equate God and Satan equally, right? Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not all of these things that God is. So God is here and Satan is here. Satan can be defeated, right? So don't give Satan more power than he has. But he is powerful. He will do everything he can to throw things at you. Verse 4 here. And in fact, we told you before when you were with us that you would suffer tribulation, just as it happened and as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. That's exactly what he's saying. The tempter, the devil himself. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, but we also desire to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning by your state of faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And what thanks can we render to God for you? For with all joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Yes, sir.
You've got, and you mentioned there at the beginning of that chapter where he really wanted to find out how they were doing, but Satan hindered them. And so he says he sends Timothy. And what's interesting is that according to the timeline, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12, Paul's going to say, don't let everybody put you down because you're young. Well, if that's the case, it's 15 years earlier.
He's really young at that point.
He's really young, and yet sometimes young people say, well, I can't do anything. Well, God thought so. Paul thought so. And so he sends a young, beyond the years, young missionary to help him out. And
absolutely.
He does his work.
And he does his work. He does what he's supposed to do. That's exactly right. That's a good point. So chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13 are the second prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And as he goes into chapter 4 here, he's got to touch on a subject that is rampant in America, which makes it apply to today, but it was so rampant in the first century. All of these temples, all of these religious affiliations, all of these cults, and all of these idolatrous relationships, they all had some form of sexual immorality mixed into their religion. We were privileged to go to Pompeii, where they've uncovered the ashes away. Pompeii, which is basically covered in ashes and things were just frozen in time. And as they've excavated it over the years, you can go there now and they put the streets are there and they've rebuilt some of the buildings. And the areas that have the deepest, now these are stone streets. The streets are made out of stone. And there's tracks in the street from chariot wheels. The deepest ruts in the road are in the red light district, where the prostitutes would be and where those that worshiped this way would promote sexual immorality. So this is rampant in the New World in the first century. This is rampant throughout. So what Paul is going to do here is he's got to hammer the point home that even though they're being persecuted, even though these things are going on, you've got to be different. You can't do these things. Let's look at verse chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you may should abound and more you receive from us and how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one take advantage and defraud their brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forementioned to you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this and does not reject man but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit, So what he's wanting them to understand is you have to be sexually pure. There is a relationship where sex is what it's supposed to be, is made by God, is ordained by God, and that is in the marriage relationship. No other way, no other time, not with any other way is not right in any other context, if you will. Verse 9-12. And concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are all in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I believe here he's talking about family members of theirs who have become Christians who were persecuted to the point of death. They want to know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to my wife or my husband or my son or my daughter? They became a Christian. They were persecuted. They were killed. And now I've buried them in a grave. What's going to happen to them? And Paul, obviously, when he went through here preaching and as Timothy has come back, there's still some things lacking in their understanding. They probably don't have any other letters. Maybe Timothy brought some other letters with him or copies of some other letters with him. But other than James, I don't know how widely James was published in this context, who I believe James was probably the earliest book written. But other than that, you got Galatians, and then here you are in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the two letters to the Thessalonians. You don't. There's not that much literature out there. So you're relying on these preachers who are coming back and these young, very young men, Timothy in this case, and Paul and Silas who had gotten, you know, had to leave quickly. So they don't have a full understanding of everything. So what he wants them to understand is verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. And this is an interesting concept because you got to understand a little context here. In a Roman city, which this was one, ruled by the Caesar, if you found out, and they would tell you, because they had really good roads and they would send up messengers out, if a important governor or a Caesar was coming to your town, they would come and tell you, and you would send a delegation out to meet and clap for and all the stuff that you would do to meet the dignitaries coming into town, right? So what he's trying to get them to understand is you've seen this happen before. I want to explain something to you that's even better than that. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. If the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, they're not coming up the road like the Caesar or the governor's going to come up the road. They're going to come down from heaven, and those who are dead in Christ are going to rise, and they're going to meet him in the air. So Paul is trying to get them to understand, you live in the Roman Empire. You're being persecuted by these Romans, and you know what their traditions are, and you know how they do things. The way they do things is not superior to the way Jesus is going to do things when he comes back. That's the hope he's trying to get them to understand. Those who are Christians who have been persecuted and have been faithful and now are dead in the grave, they're going to rise up first and they're going to meet him in the air. He wants them to understand this is way better than anything the Romans can come up with because they're not capable of this. This is something that God is going to do. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive will remain until caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, some religious affiliations would use this to talk about Jesus coming to the earth and setting up his earthly kingdom, and they go to Revelations and they get way off track. The only thing Jesus is going to do, it doesn't say he comes back to the earth. They're going to meet him in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. And then Revelations talks about what's going to happen to the earth. It's going to be burned up with fervent heat. So there's no earthly kingdom. Jesus came. He lived, he died, he rose, he went back, and he's not going to set foot from what I understand from the scriptures, he's not coming back to the earth. There's not going to be no reign of peace. There's not going to be any of the things that those would talk about and misuse the book of Revelations for. It's not going to happen. It's done. Jesus has come back to meet us, and then we're out of here. We're gone. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when we say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This is the irony. Paul's poking fun at the Romans. Their propaganda of the time was follow the Caesar. Obey the Caesar and you will have safety and peace. How did the Romans give you safety and peace? Military might. There's no peace in that. You send soldiers to conquer a land. You enslave the people. You have military occupation. Every one of these cities is being occupied by Rome. Guarantee you there's a Roman garrison there or part of a garrison there. And if you act up, they'll come get you. Right? So Paul's poking fun, I believe, here. He's poking fun at the Romans when they talk about, you know, obey the Caesar and you will have peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them because the soldiers come to town. They enslave you and they tax you. And I've always said there's a couple of things about the Roman Empire you need to understand. They were real good at building roads. They're real good at taxing people and they're real good at killing people. But they're really good, and the reason they got the military, they can go anywhere they want to do because they got good roads. That's why we have interstate highways. I hope we never need them. But Eisenhower was smart enough to design the interstate highway so you could move military equipment from one end of the country to the other and from the north of the country to the south quickly in case we were ever invaded. Because when he came in to be the president, all we had was these just mishmash of roads. And so the Eisenhower interstate system was exactly designed for that. And even today, when they design roads and bridges, they have to be a certain width and a certain height so that military vehicles at 35 or 45 miles an hour, I forget exactly, can go down those roads and get to wherever it is they're going. So we took that from the Romans, if you will, as far as building the infrastructure to be able to protect your country. And that's what these Romans are coming. They're coming and they're coming and they're getting you if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Verse 15. Seeing that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Lord Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And this is the last prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that you may be your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you all. Amen. That's a short, if you will, synopsis of 1 Thessalonians. Next week we'll pick up 2 Thessalonians and then we'll go to Corinthians. And in order, I believe that 1 and 2 Corinthians are the next couple of books that were written. At least that's where we're going to go with those. Thank you for your comments tonight. Thank you for your attention. I hope you learned something tonight. And like I said, reread 2 Thessalonians. And then if you want to go ahead and get started on 1 Corinthians, go ahead and read up a couple of chapters into 1 Corinthians or read the whole thing this week as you go through your daily Bible study. Thank you for your attention.
Good evening. I want to welcome everybody out tonight. Especially if you're visiting with us, we ask that you would fill out a card in the pew in front of you and just lay it in the pew, and somebody will pick it up after service. And we want you to know that you're our honored guest here tonight. What a joy and a privilege it was to meet together tonight to study another portion of God's Word. Thank all the teachers that put the effort out to teach classes here. We want you to ask you to please continue to pray for those who are sick, those who are grieving, and particularly our shut-ins. Continue to remember our shut-ins. This Sunday, May the 1st, following evening services, we'll be honoring our graduating high school seniors, Evan Davidson, Jack Elrod, and Kaylee Garrett. If you're planning on staying and eating, and now we have an actual food, Blue Coast, please sign the sheet on the table in the foyer. Tonight is the last time to sign up. So if you want to eat Blue Coast at the graduating seniors class, be sure and sign the sheet on the table in the foyer. Are there any other announcements? If not, we will begin our devotional and worship.
First on the scene will be number 155. When he plays you on the highest place.
for that. I am not going to call anybody out by name. In Acts chapter 20, something happened that some people have been guilty of. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. Intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. I'm not calling out anybody right now. As Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So I searched, is it possible to die from a three-story fall today? Well, the answer is yes. But if you search that, you're going to get a lot of blog posts that are not worth your while. Regardless of what is or is not possible, here is what happened. Paul went down in verse 10, bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with him a long while until daybreak. And so this is all night until daybreak. And so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So here's what's going down. Worship. A young boy sitting in the windowsill. He grew so tired as the candles flickered in the room that he didn't just doze off. He dozed out. And in his sleep, he fell to death. Some people in life are spiritually dozing. You may be near the gospel. You may be even in earshot of Jesus. But you're dozing. And you can't even fight it seems like. Some might even be asleep. Present, but gone. Physically here, mentally, spiritually out. And some are falling. Falling to death. Now, I don't think we're in danger of falling asleep out of this pew to our death, but I do think it is possible that some people spiritually are dozing to fall into their own spiritual death. So I'm calling you to wake. Arise. Wake up. If you're falling, grab hold of the arm God is outstretching to you. If you're dozing, alert your eyes to see the light of the Lord. And if you're sitting while the gospel calls you to stand, then take a stand. And if you're standing, well, then praise God that He has given you that ability. Because when the gospel is spoken, and when it is received, it brings light and life. Both of which this young boy needed. And maybe you need it tonight. You might be here physically, but spiritually you're dozing, maybe even falling, and you're in need of a pick-me-up. Let this short message of the light of the gospel open your eyes and cause you to rise. And if in that standing up, you need to come forward to acknowledge a sin, to acknowledge a spiritual sleep, to acknowledge just support from your church, let tonight be that night. And so rise up, wake up, and come alive to the light and the love of the Lord. And that's what the Wednesday night is all about, encouraging each other in our faith walk. And we hope you're encouraged tonight. And if you need to respond to the gospel, you can do that. Let's stand up and sing the song together.
I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over drearest way, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
I want to thank everyone for being here tonight. Now we'll be dismissed in closing prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for sparing our lives up to this point. Father, help us to appreciate and realize the blessings that you give us each day. Our lives, our health, our families, our jobs, all that you bless us with each day. Help us to appreciate things and not take so much for granted. And please forgive us of this when we do. Father, at this time we want to remember those who are sick. We pray, Father, at this time as we think about them and pray about them, we pray, Father, that you will heal their bodies if it be your will. And Father, just help them through the struggles as they battle their illness, Father, and just help them any way that you can. Father, at this time we pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Father, that they will look to you for strength, and we pray that you will comfort them. And we pray, Father, that we can be a comfort to them, just to support them, Father. Father, at this time we want to pray for our families. Father, the Satan and the world tries to destroy our families. And at this time, Father, help us to stand strong on your word and help us to let people know the truth about your word and what you speak about in your word about family, that the family is not to be destroyed, that you want the family and you brought the family into existence, Father, and help us to stand strong on your word and teach and preach that. Father, at this time we pray for all the many blessings you give to us each day. Help us to realize and love each other in the church. Help us to always strive for unity and love, Father, because that's what you want us to do. Help us to love you and serve you, and help us to love each other. Help us to love the world and realize that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Thank you for Jesus, for him going to the cross and dying for our sins. Forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.